Revelation 2, verse 11, our first verse for this evening. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. He that overcometh shall not be hurt of the second death. That's almost a summary of our verses last week in chapter 21. So whoever overcomes, and that word again in the Greek looks like Nike, whoever overcomes, the ones who trust in Christ, overcome the world, will not be hurt by the second death. And that's the most important death to fear and to be saved of. We can't really avoid the first death. It's the second death, though, that we need to be concerned in. For the Christian in Christ, you'll never face the second death, which is the eternal punishment in hell. You see, death is a punishment. It's the result, it's the big part of the curse of Genesis 3. Getting kicked out of God's presence and then beginning to die. But the physical death really points to the eternal death that waits all those outside of Christ. We won't face it as Christians. That's a significant message in the Revelation, which is why he calls us to be like faithful Antipas in the first section of the churches, who was a martyr for Christ. We can face our death. The early Christians almost looked forward to martyrdom because of eternal life. Chapter 20, verse 6 is the next verse I'd like to look at. Chapter 20, verse 6. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. That's being born again in Christ, spiritually. On such the second death hath no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. So we who are born again will reign with the Lord until he returns, whether we're on the earth when he comes back or in heaven. And we'll never taste the second death. Now look to our chapter that we're in our study, Revelation. We'll return to next week, verse 4. And we did look at this last week. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death. See, that's the predicament of humanity. And this says there shall be no more death for Christians in the new heaven and the new earth. Neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And then in a little while, we'll get to chapter 22 as we're nearing the end of Revelation. Turn to chapter 22, verse 1. And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. Now we saw that theme in our study last week in chapter 21, but it's just nice to see again a pure river of the water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. So this ongoing, pure, pristine fountain, no death, no potential sickness in it, you know, no algae, no bacteria, no, really, what it's representing more, no sin, no corruptness, perfect, pristine humanity in the new heaven and the new earth with our new bodies. There'll be no more death, therefore. Well, what I'd like to play for you, and I just wanted to give us some scripture to kind of be behind it, although he'll give you some. I have a message for you on a CD called God in the Wasteland. It's by R.C. Sproul, Jr. That's a relatively short message, so I'll probably give you a little bit of my own thoughts if time permits. Last week it was given to me. It's on the Ligonier Ministries CDs that I think he gets. He must have some kind of relationship. And he said he was listening to this message and he thought of me and Jennifer and really thought we should listen to it, knowing our situation, the difficult providence we've been going through with Jennifer's cancer. And he said, you know, you don't have to be facing death directly to benefit from this message. He understood what he was saying. I'll share more later. And so the next day, Jennifer and I listened to it on the way up for the sixth chemotherapy treatment that Thursday, last Thursday. And, you know, you're always a little bit, oh, do I really want to listen to this? But it was really encouraging. It was really encouraging. It wasn't promising anything else than you can face death. And when we went to chemotherapy, thankfully, as you know, the Lord is giving healing. She's stronger and stronger. I keep telling her how happy I am. I just get giddy about it because she's just doing so well. I'm so thankful. But I thought this was such a good message from somebody who can really speak about it firsthand. If you don't know his situation, you'll hear about it. So we're going to play that, and then I'll have a few comments. And I'm going to play the message now, and as time permits, I'll have a few things to share afterward. But this is R.C. Sproul, Jr., God in the Wasteland is the message. Before listening on through this message, we encourage you to go to www.ligonier.org/learn/series/suffering-and-the-sovereignty-of-God/God-in-the-wasteland. Or you can go to ligonier.org and search God in the Wasteland, and you should be able to get it. We encourage you to go and view that video message first online before continuing with the message that follows by the Puritan Church, because it's so much founded on this message by Dr. R.C. Sproul Jr. Pastor Parker, Pastor Stephen Parker of Bonita OPC gave me that CD last week while we were visiting. We've been meaning to get together since then, and it's just difficult to plan. Well, if I don't plan it, it doesn't happen. I drive by his church all the time, and we sat down next to each other at the Biblical Counseling Conference a few weeks ago. I said, "Don't I know you?" And he asked how things were going, and then the next day he said, "Let's get together." So I made a point to schedule it with him. We had a really good visit the last week for a few hours, and he gave me this CD at the end and prayed for me and Jennifer in the church, and he really thought it would be helpful. And though it faces death, you might wonder, did he know what he was doing? Well, he's a pastor, been a pastor a lot longer than I do, but in particular, he knew what he was doing, because he's been through cancer, and his wife has been through cancer. And not only that, there was a time where his wife went through 2 years of undiagnosed chronic fatigue syndrome that almost killed her. She had to spend a few months in the hospital just to revive herself. And so he knew what he was doing. He knew what he was facing. He knew what we were facing. He knew we needed to hear this. It was interesting. I thought, you know, Jen, I think maybe we should play this CD next week. I know I'm going to need a little help with catching up on administrative stuff. You know, we've been all going through this together as a church, and it just seems to relate well with Revelation 21 in part. And then what helped me feel confirmed about it is from that day through the whole week until today, including yesterday, I kept hearing these messages about death on RefNet that were profound. And first, R.C. Sproul Sr. talked about watching his father die on his deathbed. And he was not a believer at the time. R.C. Sproul Sr. was not a believer. I think he was a young boy or maybe a teenager. And his father, the way he faced death, quoting the scriptures, hoping in Christ and the resurrection, he said, that's what changed him. He didn't know what he was talking about with the scriptures he quoted, but he went and found out and he became a believer. He was so impressed with how his father faced death. In fact, he said, "If my father taught me anything, it was how to die." That really was profound to me. And then he shared this message that I share with you, I found on the website, and I think I share a little bit more than he did, about Martin Luther, the great reformer, and his daughter, Magdalene, on her deathbed in September of 1542. And my sense is she was a relatively young child. As his daughter lay very still, and now I'm reading for you from grieftoglory.com on Luther, I'm pretty much quoting right now. "As his daughter lay very ill, Dr. Luther said, 'I love her very much, but dear God, if it be thy will to take her, I submit to thee.' Then he said to her as she lay in bed, 'Magdalene, my dear little daughter, would you like to stay here with your father, or would you willingly go to your father yonder?' She answered, 'Darling Father, as God wills.' Then he said, 'Dearest child, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak.' Then he turned away and said, 'I love her very much. If my flesh is so strong, what can my spirit do? God has given no bishop so great a gift in 1,000 years as he has given me in her. I am angry with myself that I cannot rejoice in heart and be thankful as I ought.' Now as Magdalene lay in agony of death, her father fell down before the bed on his knees and wept bitterly and prayed that God might free her. Then she departed and fell asleep in her father's arms. As they laid her in the coffin, he said, 'Darling Lena, you will rise and shine like a star, yea, like the sun. I am happy in spirit, but the flesh is sorrowful and will not be content. The parting grieves me beyond measure. I have sent a saint to heaven." Now, I quote that whole quote because I do want to recognize there that he suffered. He suffered. And yet he had a hope. As Thessalonians says, we sorrow but not without hope. And that's the Christian's hope facing death. Then I heard, I think just yesterday, Pastor C.J. Mahaney on RefNet again, sharing the story of being on an airplane. And as they were getting close to landing, he got a message from the pilot that the hydraulics had failed. And when you hear the hydraulics have failed, you know you're probably going to die. That's a serious malfunction with an airplane. He said for a while they were going around and around and hadn't landed. He said something must be wrong. And then the pilot let them know. And he shared it was so scary, people realized that they were very, very likely facing death. The flight attendant, her hands were shaking uncontrollably while she was trying to be still and give comfort facing the rail. He said, "I didn't blame her." He said he looked out the window. You know, they tell you not to do that in such a situation, but he said, "You know, obviously, I'm going to do it." And just contemplating, is this it? Later on, the lady up front, I think one of the staff continually yelled, brace yourself, as they were going to go in for landing. And his son, his 7-year-old son with him, turned to him and asked, "Daddy, are we going to die?" And he said, "I don't know. But Jesus is with us. And he's going to see us through this." What's kind of funny, he's giving a message after the fact. So he says, "Well, obviously, I'll cut to the chase. I made it through alive," you know, because he's there giving a presentation. But they had to face that reality of Hebrews 9, verse 27. "And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment." And that's the first part of a complete thought. But it is appointed that everyone will die. There's an appointed day, an hour, and minute, and second that you will die. It's appointed. There's no getting away from it. I preached on that text a while back in the larger catechism series, and the sermon point was this question: are you ready to die? I think in that message I reminded you that when I was going through my presbytery exams in the Presbytery of the Alleghenies in Pittsburgh, there's a candidates and credentials committee that meets with you to prepare you for the exams you're about to face on the floor of presbytery. A whole bunch of pastors and elders grilling you on the floor live. And so they walk through things with you. And I guess this would have been a pastoral exam. And one of the elders, I always think of this, said to me very soberly, "One of your most important jobs will be to help people get ready to die." One of your most important jobs as a pastor is to prepare people to die. Not something I think we tend to like to think about, but I mean, that's really true. I was with him in the car in Indiana, that elder, when they flew me out to Synod, and we were out that night, and they didn't know if he knew me. He says, "Oh yeah, I remember him. I was on the Candidates Credentials Committee," and I told him, "I've quoted you often." And when I told him that, the whole car was quiet. Pastors and elders and professors. It's true. And I ended up applying it earlier than I thought I'd have to with my own wife. Because as you know, she was diagnosed with cancer that had spread to her liver. And we kept getting those calls. And I kept running into the garage with her when I knew she got the next call, trying to protect the kids in case it wasn't what we thought it might be, standing by the dryer in the hot garage air. And we kept getting the news we didn't want to get. And then we kept getting worse news and worse news. And I had to talk to Jennifer and say what this elder told me. I said, "Honey, I have to talk to you. Are you ready to die? Are you ready to meet God?" Her answer was yes. She was. But I had to ask her that question. I had to prepare her for death as her pastor as well. And she said, "I do. I believe. Help my unbelief." And we wept together bitterly. Then I had to sit down with her and our family, our children, and inform them. And I couldn't get through the first few words. "Mommy has cancer." I broke down. I prepared them and, you know, had my cool. And then I couldn't even get through those words. And then there was the expression of shock by the children. And then we all groaned together for some time. And I have that cry and my wife's cry before that. I can hear it. And our only means of comfort was this. One of two things is going to happen to mommy. Either God is going to heal mommy, or God is going to take mommy home. Those are the two options. Those are the two realities that we have to face together as a family. We talked about a lot of scripture. We talked about how if mommy does get called home, it will be better for her. We have to trust those scriptures, although it will be worse for her, for us. It'll be better for her. And the promise is that God will take care of her. God will take care of us until he brings us to meet her. And we talked about 2 Corinthians 12 and Philippians 1, verses 23 and 24, as well as Romans 8, 28, many other verses. And then later on, Jen and I went to the second oncologist meeting to find out if the chemo was working. It's just you don't want to go to those meetings, and you know you have to prepare for. What if it's not what we want to hear? But we had been giving ourselves to the scripture, seeking support from you and others, studying many books and scripture to face it. And I'm telling you the truth. God has proved himself faithful. He will not give you more than you can bear. And we got to the point, we truly got to the point, as we were going to go to the oncologist's second report. The first one, he was cautious. He didn't want to give us too much hope because it was too early. The second one, as you know, we've got very encouraging news, but we didn't know if we would. We got to the point where we were truly able to rest in God's providence. And this verse, which had really struck us when we were reading through all the Psalms in the back of John MacArthur's book, Anxious for Nothing, Elder Huffmaster is taking us through wonderfully. This verse particularly was our resolve. It just became our resolve. Because it's truly the only resolve that you can have. Psalm 31, verse 15. My times are in thy hand. That's a lovely place to get. We wanted good news. We knew we may not get good news. We had to get to the place where we could say, my times are in your hands. You can have peace with that, and we did. And as I've reminded you, God is merciful to all of us with what we're going through as a church family, with my family, because we need to be reminded that we're going to die. And that's merciful, because it gives us the opportunity to have eternal life before we die. Psalm 90, verses 10 to 12, I was going to have us sing, but for sake of time, let me just quote you those verses. For all our days are passed away in thy wrath. We spend our years as a tale that is told. The days of our years are 80 years, and if by reason of strength they be 80 years, yet is their strength labor and sorrow. For it is soon cut off, and we fly away. Who knoweth the power of thine anger? Even according to thy fear, so is thy wrath. So teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. And God has given us that great gift in my family, and I trust in our church family as we've been through this together, and I thank you for bearing it with us together. But he's teaching us to number our days, that we apply our hearts unto Christ. Psalm 116, verse 9. I wept when I heard this quoted in a Revelation message recently by Richard Phillips. It just moved with comfort, not sadness. Psalm 116, verse 9. I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living. Which is really meaningful to connect with later in verse 15. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. And then verses 18 and 19 are what we will find in the rest that we read about in Revelation 21, and what we'll continue to see next week's study. We will be saying verses 18 and 19 of Psalm 116 when we enter heaven. We'll say this: I will pay my vows unto the Lord now in the presence of all his people, in the courts of the Lord's house, in the midst of thee, O Jerusalem. Praise ye the Lord. Jesus said unto her, that is Martha, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. And then he asked her this question that you are asked again this evening. Believest thou this? It's a matter of eternal life and death. Do you believe that? have this in view when, if the Lord allows for you to face your death knowingly, do you believe this? And you say what she did, yes. Yes, I believe. Because it is a matter of belief. God's gracious gift, simply of belief. And we will never taste the second death. And that's what sees us through, facing the reality for all of us of the first death. For as much then as the children are partakers. Oh, actually, one other thing to think about. That's in John 11, 25 to 26. And then Jesus did weep over the death of Lazarus. But then he raised Lazarus from the dead. Then they wept over Christ's death. But then he raised himself from the dead. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Hebrews 2:14-15. You know that I think I can speak for myself at least. I've had huge bouts of fear with what we face with Jennifer. Most of the time we're doing good. And then there's these times where you just get this sense of overcoming fear. And it's death that causes that fear. And the only hope truly is the promises of the Scriptures. R.C. Sproul Jr. has told us. You know, I want to encourage you, as you help people face things, the only thing that comforts a Christian is the Scriptures. You can't really comfort us with statistics because they don't count for everyone. Some get better, some don't. You can't really counsel us that it might not be in this place because it turned out it was. You don't know. The only thing that comforted us was Jesus Christ and His Word and these Scriptures about getting through really difficult times, that God will be there with us. And that truly was the greatest comfort, was just going to the Scriptures as we face the very real possibility of death. So, when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. 1 Corinthians 15, 54-58. He closes out chapter 15. But the whole chapter is about the certainty of the resurrection. And he's dealing with those who deny that there's a resurrection. And he says, if there's no resurrection, then we have no hope. And this is a worthless faith. But he says, and he proves, but of course we do. The resurrection is true. Christ is the first fruits of our resurrection. It is a sure certainty. And it's the only thing that gives you any hope to face death. And it is true and it is certainty. And it gives you hope to face death. Because as he said, though our loved ones are dead in the Lord, they are alive. Because God is the God of the living. I'd like to close singing Psalm 116 together. I was going to have us sing Psalm 31 and Psalm 90. Maybe you think about doing that tonight with your family, but I don't want to hold you too late. Let's go to page 258 in the Psalter and we'll sing and then close in prayer. Page 258, yes, verses 9 through 19. And I'll just highlight to you the verses that we particularly considered. Verse 9 and then verse 15. And then, of course, verses 18 and 19 in particular. Da 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 da. I in the land of those that live will walk the Lord.
I did believe, therefore I spake, I was afflicted sore. I said when I was in my haste, that all men liars be. What shall I render to the Lord for all His gifts to me? I love salvation, take the cup, on God's name will I call. I'll pay my vows now to the Lord before His people all. Dear in God's sight is His saint's death, Thy servant, Lord, am I. Thy servant, sure, Thine handmaid, son, my bands Thou didst untie. Thank offerings I to Thee will give, and on God's name will call. I'll pay my vows now to the Lord before His people all. Within the courts of God's own house, within the midst of Thee, O city of Jerusalem, praise to the Lord give ye.
Let's pray. O Lord in heaven, we are so thankful for the gift and the promise of eternal life. We are so thankful that we have already been risen from the dead, and one day also will our bodies. And we need not fear death. There is no sting. We have hope in our sorrow, unlike the world, because of Jesus Christ. O Lord, may we turn to the Scriptures for our strength, for there we find You as the Holy Spirit feeds our faith. May we turn to one another for encouragement and strength as well in the Word. May we encourage one another in the Word. May we cling to Your promises and know they are certain and real. We are encouraged again by the revelation that says, get through the tribulation, even if it means your what would seem to be an untimely death through suffering. Because You have won the war in Christ, You will be raised from the dead, and before His return, with our bodies being raised, we'll be at the altar of the Lord. Our prayers will be the incense offered up. And though we would cry, how long, O Lord, until full justice is brought upon the wicked, we will already be in Your presence. We think about how Paul said he wished he could go be with the Lord in Philippians. It's better for him, but he knows it's far better for the saints if he stay for a while to minister to them. But he wanted to go to heaven because he had been there. He spoke in 2 Corinthians 12 about having ascended and how it was unspeakable what he saw, incapable of being spoken in our language. That's why we get the revelation to have these pictures. He wanted to go back because he had been there. And he didn't fear death at all. He faced it with the confidence of the resurrection. This is why the disciples, the apostles, faced terrible deaths without fear, because they had seen the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. And so, Lord, help us to see You indeed resurrected as You present Yourself to us in Revelation 1 and Revelation 19. In body and human spirit and fully God. And we pray, Lord, that You encourage us, that we have union with You, and thus we will not taste the second death. And as You bring us to face death, it will be precious in Your sight. And then we will just find ourselves walking in the land of the living with you face to face. Help our children to be ready to face death. You may call them to face death tonight. Help our young people to be ready to face death. You may call them to face it tonight. Help those middle-aged ready to face death, for they may be called to face it tonight. Help the elderly to be ready to face death, for they may be called to face it tonight. And some who we think may be called sooner, it may be that instead others are. May we be ready to face death. May we be ready to face it as we can only face it through Jesus Christ our Lord, who conquered death and offers us eternal life in himself. You, Lord Jesus Christ, who are the resurrection and the life, we put our hope in you until the end, and then we trust we will enjoy the fruit of it forever. We go out with a sober sense of the temporary nature of life, but with a joyful and deep comfort in the reminder of the permanence of eternal life that we have in Christ. And we thank you, and we pray you would bless us to use every opportunity to share about this hope with those who are lost. And we thank you for the gifts you give us to be able to speak firsthand about facing death and in Christ not being afraid. We pray, O Lord God, that you would give us courage to witness for you, because this really is about major things, the gospel. And we thank you that we have a weekly rest on the Lord's Day to celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ and to taste in part the gift of the inheritance that we have of all things in heaven. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.